Before I read the scripture this morning, I do want to mention that our nursery workers, Ellie and Bailey, this is their last Sunday with us. So if you have a chance, if you see them, thank them for their work amongst us. And I'm sure there are going to be some small children that are really going to be missing them in the future. So, Psalm 85 is our scripture this morning. Be looking at verses 1 through 13, which is the whole psalm. If you don't have a Bible, we have some, I see some still on the back table if you'd like to use those. Psalm 85, verses 1 through 13. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant to us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and righteousness and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Let's pray as we seek God's direction together. Earlier, Lord, we sang and asked that you would speak to us. And now you have. So, Lord, help us to listen carefully. Lord, may your word do what it always does in our lives. May it scrape away the dead places. May you show us, Lord, the places that need repentance in our lives. And, Lord, help us to turn in faith more and more to our Lord Jesus. We ask all this in his name. Amen. When you hear the word revival, which is what the title of this sermon is, what do you think of? Religious types like us, of course. Perhaps you think of something like a Bible or a prayer conference. If you're of a certain age and you perhaps live in a certain part of this country, a revival meant like an old camp meeting time kind of thing, where someone would come in and preach the scriptures, and there would be a great singing. No doubt a banjo would be involved somewhere in there. But that's one way to think about it. A revival is kind of like an old camp meeting time. Or what about a great sweep of religious fervor, like the First Great Awakening in the 18th century in our country, that really launched the evangelical church in the United States and in Britain? Or the Second Great Awakening, which in the early 1800s, which also launched different things. More recently, the Jesus movement in the 1960s and 70s, that I associate with Calvary Chapel and the charismatic movement. And then even recently, just a couple years ago, at Asbury College in Kentucky, there was a sense of revival. But biblically, revival simply means to take something or someone that was dead and make it alive again. There's a helpful article by Joe Carter in the Gospel Coalition website where he talks about the idea of revival, and he actually defines it comparing to renewal and awakening. He says renewal occurs when God touches the heart of a single individual. Revival occurs when God touches a community of faith, and awakening occurs when the wider society outside the church is impacted. Okay, so renewal is an individual thing. Revival is a church thing, and an awakening is a whole culture thing. Carter quotes from a book by Colin Hanson and John Woodbridge on the same thing. The authors state that in the Old Testament, a pattern emerges. Following a period of spiritual decline, someone steps forward to acknowledge failure to live according to God's good and gracious law. So it could be a mediator, could be a whole group of people. Others begin to see the problem, and they turn from their wayward path. God may hear their petition and answer their cry with revival. That's what I want you to keep in mind, this idea of revival. This particular psalm could be about revival. That is, it is about a community of faith, but also I think it also could be helpful to understand in terms of renewal, in terms of us as individuals. And I think I'll link back to that near the end of the sermon. But I broke this up into four parts this morning. I think I preached this a few years ago when J.I. Packer just passed away, and I think in his honor I named everything with P's. I like the full of that, so I kept it. We have pondering past mercy in verses 1 through 3. Oh, there we are on this side. Present discouragement in verses 4 through 7. Pausing to listen in verses 8 through 9. And the perspective of the cross in verses 10 through 13. First, let's look again, verses 1 through 3, where we see the psalm pondering past mercy. Notice it says to the choir master. Again, I think that'd be a great term. We need to bring that back. I think it'd be fun to have someone called a choir master. This is another psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, they pray, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. So note what he's saying here. This is all past tense. It shows that the current situation is dire. We're going to get to that in verse 4 through 7. In other words, Israel's sin has been exposed. It's not covered now. The nation is badly compromised, and they are objects of God's righteous wrath. And so he's really recalling a time when God did something amazing, when God did bring renewal and revival and perhaps an awakening. He remembers a time when wrath was propitiated, when the nation of Judah, I think it is, had their fortunes restored. For sin was forgiven, atoned for. Wrath was turned away. And that really teaches us the first thing we need to remember about renewal and revival. For those of us that have been walking with God for a little bit of time, we need to remember that we have a track record with God. We have a track record with God. In other words, can you remember those specific points in your relationship with Him? When God seemed close, when you knew He was working in your life? And sometimes we have the valleys and the peaks of our spiritual lives. Very rare is someone that has a nice steady path. Oftentimes, at least I experience ups and downs. And so in those down times, you need to kind of draw on what God has done in the past. What was He doing? And so I think revival and restoration begins with recalling the past and then repenting of what you're not doing now. In other words, what has changed? Has God really moved away, or have you moved away from Him? Is there a sin pattern or an idol that's crept into your life that perhaps you didn't realize? Revival and restoration begins with repentance. And just to remind you what repentance is, it means turning away from sin. It means that you're taking your faith that you put it in an idol of some kind, and you're taking it off that idol and putting it back where it belongs, that is, on the living God. And so faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin, or two sides of the same coin. Faith in Christ, unfaith in this idol. If you like this term, you could call repentance, name it and disclaim it. In other words, a lot of times faith preachers will talk about naming and claiming things. But repentance is about naming something and disclaiming it. God's past mercies are our present salvation in the person of Jesus. You have not lost them. So just remember that you have a past. God has a past with you. Look back on those times, especially when you're struggling. Sometimes it helps to journal or take notes in a Bible. Look back at those times. Look at those things which you underlined in your scriptures. Ponder past mercy for present use. Then we have the present discouragement in verses 4 through 7. You see prayers for restoration in verse 4 and revival in verse 6. And then those questions are asked and answered. Verses 5 through 7. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I don't know about you, sometimes I have a hard time asking God questions in prayer. I don't often ask God questions. And that's a lot of times what I see in these Psalms are men who are willing to ask questions. Like, how long, O Lord? Or will you not revive us again? Will you be angry with us forever? I mean, verse 4 is almost a command. Of course, we know it's not. It's really a question. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. I wonder perhaps if you feel this way as I do. Sometimes when you go back to God for the 50th, the 100th, the 1,000th time about the same issue, or just your sin in general, seeing this is just exhausting. I mean, I would be exhausted as a pastor if you came coming back to me over and over again with the same issue. And yet, as I said earlier, God loves to save. He delights in salvation. He's really good at it. It is his expertise, if you will. Obviously, he does all things well, right? He does all things perfectly, but he delights in salvation. He delights there. Listen to these prayers of restoration and revival from a couple of the prophets. Joel chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. I'm sure these words are familiar to you. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. My people shall never again be put to shame. Notice, shame discarded. God's presence promised. Restoration assured. It's a wonderful prayer, Joel 2, if you ever feel like you're at the end of your rope. How about Ezekiel 36 and 37? I'm not going to read those whole chapters. We'd be here all day. But listen to these words from Ezekiel 36 and 37, beginning in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Moving on to chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to them, to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So he promises atonement for sin. He promises a new heart, a new spirit. He can make dead bones live. You ever just come to the Lord just dead tired? Just tired. Perhaps not tired physically, but you're tired spiritually. You're exhausted. You feel like you've been running a race and there's been very little relief. And you realize that God can take dry bones, exhausted bones, if you will. He can take dead bones and make things new again. Our salvation is in hesed. That is the Hebrew term meaning covenant love, steadfast love. That's being prayed for in verse 7. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. So, dear friends, when you need revival, when you need restoration, when you need renewal, pray for what you're missing. Pray for restoration for what's been lost, and pray for revival for God to quicken your deadness. It works a lot better than alcohol and drugs and pornography and eating and all the other addictions that we can possibly come up with as men and women. When we fill aches with worldly means, the aches just get worse. Only God can rescue us from those things. And he can do that very easily through the gospel. Present discouragement requires prayer and to call on God to bring back those things that you've lost. Then there's pausing to listen, verses 8 through 9. This is very easy to go over these two verses, but let me just stop for a minute and read these. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. So the pronouns change. We saw the psalmist was talking about us, and now he mentions me. He's talking, and then it goes back to us. This is really, these two verses are the prayer of a mediator, one who will stand in the gap between a holy God and a sinful people, yet still identifies with the people. You can even say these words were almost Christ-like. Reminds us that Jesus is that mediator, right? 1 Timothy 2 talks about that. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mentioning J.I. Packer earlier, he talks about this idea of waiting on the Lord. He says, to wait on the Lord is a constant refrain in the Psalms and it is a necessary word, for God often keeps us waiting. He is not in such a hurry as we are. And it is not his way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. When in doubt, do nothing, but continue to wait on God. When action is needed, light will come. It is not his way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. That is hard for me. I want to know the path. Show me the road. Give me the reasons why. I'll be faithful, God, I promise. But it is much harder for me to not see what's ahead of me. And for God, just continue to lead me and say, take a step, son. Take another step. Take another step. There is wisdom in waiting and listening to God through his word. We want to do, at least, perhaps I'm alone, but I want to do something. I want to do something for God. And oftentimes it leads to folly. You mentioned that at the end of verse 8. We need to pause to listen. Sometimes even when I read the scriptures, I'm kind of in pastor study mode. You know, taking the passage, break it into three pieces if I can, four if I need to, right? Thinking about how to preach a certain sermon. It's hard for me just to simply sit and listen. Now I do it. Not perfectly, but I do it. But that is much harder for me to do than it is to study the scriptures. I treat this thing like a textbook. It is a textbook. But I also need to treat this like God sending me his love, his grace, his mercy, as he's talking to me. And as I'm listening, now I'm not listening to him directly, I'm listening to him talking to other people, and I'm kind of listening over their shoulders. That's how God speaks to us through his word. Do you listen? Do you take the time to listen? That's what he does, I know, in the preaching of his word. I'm also confident he does that in our times of devotional reading. So try to find those times. It might even be just a verse or two. Maybe something that you listen to in the car or you listen to in the shower. Y'all are busy, I know. Y'all have busy lives. We need to take the time, not just to read or to study or to understand, but to listen and to allow God's grace, God's word to flow over us. We need to pause to listen. Last thing, the perspective of the cross, verses 10 through 13. Steadfast love and faithfulness meets. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Covenant love and faithfulness meet. God's will for his people in covenant love and God's will for himself, that is his faithfulness, meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You know, those of us who are married, think about the time. Think about the wedding kiss that you had. Think about how that was a symbol of how you had joined your lives together. Carrie made me practice our kiss. She wanted it done just a perfect certain way, and of course everything went well that day. But righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's what we see in the cross. God's faithfulness in himself, God's faithfulness to his people come together. This happens uniquely at the cross and no other way. Colossians talks about that. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's really verse 10. Verses 11 and 12 are verses of God's restoration to his people. Verse 13 is kind of an odd way to end the psalm, at least I certainly think so. Whose footsteps is the psalmist talking about in verse 13? Well, in fact, footsteps is only used two other times in the whole Bible. It's used in Psalm 89 to describe God's anointed, that is his Messiah. And Romans 4, the idea of footsteps is used to describe Abraham. Abraham, of course, was also a picture of a great leader, of a great mediator. I think this verse really points back to Christ. These are Christ's footsteps. It is him that will lead us. It's his footsteps that God makes a way. Jesus really puts us on his shoulders and gathers us to himself. Because at the end of the day, Jesus fulfills this psalm. I know you're surprised. It is he who becomes the object of the Father's wrath so his people could know the forgiveness of their sins. It is he whose very name means salvation, who defined love by a sacrificial death on the cross. It is Jesus who stands as the perfect mediator between humanity and God. And Jesus who leads his church and beckons us to follow him where he leads. Revival, dear friends, belongs not on the college campus or in some seminary classroom. It starts when we respond to the gospel with faith and repentance. As we were talking about in our small group this past Wednesday, we talked about the fact, at least I mentioned the fact, and this is getting more convicting every time I say it. Problem is, many of us, sometimes me too, we think of sin as something out there. Sin is a problem that's out there somewhere. We're trying to stay away from that problem, from our sin out there. But the problem is, the real problem, sin is in here. And it's up here. It's in my hands and it's in my feet. It's in my whole body. Sin is inside me. I'm the problem. And so revival begins not on the college campus or in some seminary classroom. Revival begins with restoration and renewal of my heart. In my mind, in my body. Have you considered that? Have you considered if you're like me, you kind of look at the world and you think about how the world is changed and how in some ways many of us think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak. But maybe the problem isn't out there. Maybe the thing that we need to pray for is what goes on in here and in my mind. In our hearts. Will we respond to the gospel with faith and repentance? Will we offer that same grace to others who are in need of it? If you want to see change in this world, if you want to see an awakening, how about a third great awakening? It starts with us today, even now. Thinking about how we can repent of our sins and put more and more faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's pray as we come to the table. Revive us, Lord, and renew each of us. Take, Lord, our sin and show us the ugliness of it. And show us the beauty of your Son. Lord, we long to see our nation changed. We long to see our state changed, our city, our neighborhood. We long to see people come to know you as Savior and Lord for the first time. Lord, show us how faith and repentance is simply just a way of breathing the gospel in and out. Lord, help us to apply your word to our lives before we ever apply it to someone else's. Lord, help us to preach the gospel to ourselves and then preach and show it to others who are in desperate need of your grace. Hear our prayers, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.